We're going to start a series this week on the book of 1 Peter. I was asked by the elders to go through a series, and this is where we ended up. And it's going to probably take a couple months, but it's something I'm really looking forward to. Before we begin, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the tremendous gift that he is. And we ask that through this time right now, you would open our hearts, that you, through your Spirit, would put the message you have for your people in my mouth, and that I would speak it clearly. Ask, Father, that you would open all our hearts to learn, to understand, to be touched by your word, to be changed by your word. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. The book of 1 Peter is something that's very applicable to us, to the Gospel Chapel in Hutchinson, Kansas. It's written by an old fisherman. He wasn't old when he was originally a fisherman, but he's old now, whose life was changed when he met Jesus Christ. And he writes about everyday common things in everyday common speech that's easy to understand. The book of 1 Corinthians is applicable to us because it's all about the church, and we're a church. And the book of Philippians is applicable to us because it's all about getting along in the church, and we all need to get along in the church. And we can go and we can do this every time. But the book of 1 Peter seems like it's one that applies in some ways more to us than to others, because the book of 1 Peter could be called the blue-collar book of the Bible. It's the blue-collar fisherman talking in everyday, natural ways about how to live for Christ in his everyday life and how he expects us to live for Christ in our everyday life. It's not written to the doctors. It's not written to the grand theologians. That's Paul. That's the big grandiose things and the long logical arguments that take 15 chapters to work out. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with how does everyday living for Christ affect my everyday life. And that's what we're going to be going over. This book tells us how to honor Christ as we continue to live our lives. We've got to learn to live for Christ in the everyday world. And this book's going to show us how to do it. We don't all have to quit our jobs and become missionaries. We don't have to start campaigns to end world hunger. We don't even have to change things like what our job is, how many hours a week we work, what our general lifestyle is. But the things we're going to see in the book of 1 Peter are going to change our lives. And implementing them is going to maybe change, be a more radical change than changing where you end up working or those type of things, because it's going to change your everyday response to the things that happen around you. And that might be earth-shattering. People will notice. And that's what Peter's counting on. I was told a few weeks ago of a man, I won't embarrass him by saying his name, it's no one here, who decided he wanted to live his life to show the world what an ordinary man living for Christ would look like. That was just the whole thing. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. I would like, you know, that's a lot to say. He says, I'm not super smart, I'm not super anything else, but I am dedicated to Christ. And beginning to end, I'll live for Christ. And the world will see what an ordinary man living for Christ will look like if they look at my life. If that's the kind of thing we aspire to, then this is the book we're looking at. And that's what we're going to be going over. In writing a book to be understood and applied by ordinary people, Peter uses a common tool. It's repeating one theme or a couple themes over and over in different ways and in different lights until it becomes familiar. And we encounter it a lot in music. One place I encountered a very common song we're all used to is Pachelbel's Canon. And last, Thursday night, my wife and I were driving, we were listening to classical radio, and Pachelbel's Canon came on, and the song lasted about 6 minutes. And you know, there's only about 9 measures of music in Pachelbel's Canon. There's a bass line of dun, 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 I don't sing well, dun, 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 and it just repeats. And over the top, da, 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 da. And it keeps going. And yet they highlight it in different ways. And it keeps going, but that's all there was. And you kind of like it. You know, like, oh, I like this part and then this. And it's familiar the whole way through. I like musicals. The musical Les Miserables has 2 songs that the common people sing. When they're feeling common and earthy, they sing one of the songs. And when they're feeling like fighting and up for something, they sing the other song. And the words change the whole way through, but the common people only sing two songs. And then the educated college students only have two songs they sing, but the words change the whole way through. And so, as you're listening to this 2.5 hour long musical, by the time you're anywhere close to halfway done, you know all the music. You can hum along to every song that's sung, even if it's the first time. Because it's the common theme over and over. That's what Peter's gonna do. He's gonna take, I kinda found 5, maybe 6 topics that he uses in order, and he uses them as verses, and it's everyone highlighting the other 5. So the first time we look at number 1 and see how 2, 3, 4, and 5 apply to it. Then we look at 2 and see how 1, 3, 4, and 5 apply to it. And he kinda goes through, and by the time we're done, we see how everything interrelates, and our life seems simple. The themes we're gonna see, number 1, we're chosen. We're special. Someone picked us for his team, and it's God. We're chosen. Number 2 is persevering through trials. Number 3, really simple, don't sin. It seems simplistic, but we have quite a bit of trouble with it. Number 4 was submit. And it could be argued that we have a lot more trouble with this than we did with number 3, don't sin. It's really hard. Number 5, love one another. And then there's the chorus. Everything bounces off the chorus. The chorus is the reason why, and he's going to say it several times in the book. The reason for all of this, because Christ suffered and died for you. And that's all what we're going to see. It's going to go back and forth throughout the book. Peter has a simple reason for living like he asks us to. Peter met Jesus. One day, going through his life, he probably saw him out. We find out from the Gospels he saw Jesus speaking. He heard him. He listened, kind of hung around. A little bit later, Jesus turns to Peter and says, I'd like you to, he kind of gets into his boat and says, would you push me out a little bit? I'd like to talk to people. And Peter's like, in my boat, great. Pushes him out. Then later that day, he has lunch with Peter. Or I guess then he actually gives Peter a miraculous catch of fish, and Peter realizes, that's impossible. And he tells Jesus, go away. I'm sinful. You've got to be something too much for me. But instead, what does Jesus do? He goes to Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law, who's sick in bed. And so Peter's really, you know, fighting it, and then Jesus says to Peter, follow me. I'd have you follow me. So Peter does. And he loves Jesus. And we get to the point in time when Peter's the one who confesses. He's like, you're the Christ. You are God. I can see it. Jesus says, blessed are you. Because God revealed that to you. My Father revealed that to you. And later, when Jesus is discouraged himself, and he says, aren't you guys going to leave? Peter says, no. Leave you? You have the words of life. And then what happens? Peter watched him die. And a little bit later, Jesus comes back and says, that was for you. And it changed Peter's life. Because the one he knew as his king and as his Lord, he watched die and found out it was for me. I'm the cause of that. And now he loves him. And that's Peter's motivation for everything. And if having someone you love more than anyone else suffer for you willingly or die for you doesn't move you, then you're not Peter's kind of person. Then you won't get this. This whole book won't make any sense to you. You're thinking too much in theoretical terms. But if down to earth that kind of love displayed touches you, then that's what we're going to be talking about. And that's who Peter's book is written to. And Peter is going to ask us to really examine, challenge us to examine if Christ dying for us is a theory or if it's that which moves our hearts. So we're now going to start looking at what Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to read the first 2 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. In verse 1, Peter says he's writing to those who reside as aliens. So what's an alien? An alien, 1, owing political allegiance to another country or government, foreign, as in an alien resident, belonging to or characteristic of or constituting another and very different place, society, or person. Strange. maybe dissimilar, inconsistent, as opposed as in nature. An unnaturalized foreign resident of a country, also called a non-citizen. A person from very or another very different family, people, or place. A person who is not included in a group, an outsider. An alien, simplest definition I could come up with after I read all those and I'm trying to put them together. It's one who's not home. You're an alien if you're not at home. When you're at home, you're not an alien, right? I mean, there's no one when you're sitting in your house, that's where you're most at home, that can say, you're an alien. No, this is my place. You're an alien here. If you come in and call me an alien, get out, okay? But an alien is a person who's not at home. This is not our home. There's a story of a missionary. I've always liked this story. I heard it first time when I was in high school. During World War II, he was a missionary in Africa. And he saw lots of people saved. He worked in the middle of battlefields where, you know, and there's this African campaign going on and war is waging back and forth, but he's working with the people who live there naturally. Nothing to do with the war, but he sees people killed all the time. And it comes a point in time when he's sick and he's got to go home. He's got to come back to the States. And that point in time, we don't have airlines yet. He gets on a ship, comes home, and the ship is pulling into dock, and he gets that, and he's up on the deck watching, and there's crowds there, and they're cheering. And he's so excited. He didn't know anybody knew he was coming home. He had no idea. And he can't believe they're all there, and when they get there, he realizes that there was a great general in the war on the ship, and he's coming off the ship, and everybody's cheering for this guy, and he's so discouraged. Because, you know, I spent my life trying to see people saved, and this man spent his life trying to kill people, and they cheer for him. What about me? And he felt God's answer in his heart. You're not home yet. Oh yeah, I'm still an alien. Peter's writing to the aliens, to those who feel that this can't be right. This can't be all there is. I always knew I didn't belong. To those who long for home. This book's written to those who reside as aliens. It's addressed to those who know they don't belong. It's not written to the complacent. We're not talking to those who like everything that's going on, and if it just continued just like it is right now forever, that would be great with me. That's not who it's to. To those who know that things aren't right. It's kind of been one of those weeks for me. I'm not at liberty to disclose everything right now, but I spent a lot of time doing this kind of thinking. And this is a disclaimer, I'm kind of a worst case scenario thinker. I'm not a pessimist. There's a difference. I'm a worst case scenario thinker. I think through the worst case scenario, I get ready for it, and then I think happy thoughts about how that's not happening. That's what makes me not a pessimist. A pessimist looks at the worst case scenario and says I'm doomed to it. So that's how I justify myself. So don't get too concerned about me. That's my disclaimer. But this week, I've been thinking about, a lot to do with this message too, the kind of things that make us long for home and remind us that we're aliens. And you know what? In this life, it seems to always be pain or fear. One of the two, right? That makes us long. Why is it? Why is it? Why is it that when we're happy, we don't long for heaven more? But it's when we're in pain or we're afraid. It gets our focus off all the temporal things around us. So this book is written to those who have known or right now no pain or no fear. If that's you, that's what we're going to be going over. First Peter has a reputation of being all about suffering. It's not. It's about being who we really are and getting down to the business of living for Christ. But because if those who are interested in that, you've probably gone through pain. And because of that, those who go through pain are always touched by it. And so Peter, of course, is going to bring it up. Because that's the point, that's something you know about. And so we're going to talk about it. But it's not all about suffering. It's all about Christ. And getting down to living for Him and bringing honor and glory to Him. Verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Would have been nice if Peter would have said, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Hutchinson, or at least Reno County, that would include all of us. But he doesn't. So we're kind of left out. Because if he had, it'd be meant for us. And we would be quicker to take comfort in the verses. But Peter didn't write this. He probably didn't even think the words Reno County. But, you know what? If we believe in the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture and God preserving that which He wanted for us, then God was thinking about us. And He knew who was going to be, who was going to get what. And as I read through commentaries on this and I look at different things, I see that most people agree that there was a third letter Peter wrote. But no one knows what happened to it. You know, you read commentaries on 1st and 2nd Corinthians and everybody agrees that Paul wrote four letters to Corinth. What happened to the other two? Well, God knew that we didn't really need that. But we needed this. And so God saved it for us. It is for us. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ actually caused Peter the Apostle to take the time to write a letter intended for us, the ones here in Reno County who are residing as aliens. And why? Why are we residing as aliens? Verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, those who reside as aliens scattered throughout, etc., who are chosen. Why are we residing as aliens? We're chosen. We were picked out according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. I don't know if you're a write in your Bible type person. I am. It's the only way I can ever remember something. So I'm going to give you a little something to do in your Bible. The words who are chosen, if you're a writing in your Bible type person, circle them. One circle around all of who are chosen. And what are we chosen for? We are chosen to obey Jesus in verse 2. Number 1, who are chosen. 2, to obey Jesus. And right before to obey Jesus, underline the words by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You know why that's there? Because I couldn't otherwise. Because Peter's message is pretty simple. I already told you the 5 points. You're chosen. There's going to be suffering, but there's a reason for it. So it's help in suffering. Don't sin. Submit. Love one another. It's real simple. That's the message of the book. Number 1, you're chosen. For what? To obey Jesus. Don't sin. Submit. But that's impossible. I've been trying. Oh, by the way, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, I'll get it done. God's saying, you're chosen, and you're chosen to obey Jesus, and I'll do it. And that's kind of a theme throughout Scripture as we look at what we're elected for. This is something we've been studying in youth group. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll just look at verses 3 through 5 really quickly. And Daryl's also gone over this the last couple Sundays. I'll start in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're to be blessing God. Why? Because He's blessed us. Just as, here's an example of His blessing us, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We always get hung up on before the foundation of the world, and that's not even the point. It's just telling us when. He chose us in Him that we would be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us to be perfect. He chose us to be blameless. That's what the choosing was. It's not just that we were picked for a purpose. You're going to be perfect. Well, that's a real big reassurance. And right at the time I'm struggling with trying to be perfect, I'm really glad for that. And so I do bless God for it. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. He predestined us what? To be His sons. It's going to happen. Don't miss what we're predestined to. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'll start in verse 28, very familiar verses. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We're called. We're chosen. We're called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? It says in verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, what did He know? Well, whatever God knows. There's lots of things God knows I don't know. Figuring out exactly which one we're talking about here, it has something to do with those, them. What He knew about me or what He knows is lots of things. So those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Predestined to what? Who? Well, those whom He foreknew, whatever He knows. He predestined someone. Well, say it's me. Feels better that way. To be just like Jesus. That's what I'm predestined to. I'm predestined that someday I'm going to look just like Jesus. I'm going to be holy and blameless before Him. And then verse 30, and these whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. These whom He justified, He also glorified. He predestined me to be just like Jesus, verse 29. Verse 30, these whom He predestined, He also glorified. Just like Jesus. He does it beginning to end. Back to 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, because you're chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. He chose you to obey Him. He chose you to be sprinkled with His blood. It speaks of cleansing all the way through Scripture. If it talks of sprinkling, it's cleansing. We're cleansed by Christ's blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And that's the benediction. May grace and peace be yours. Peter, these people he's writing to, he says, the one thing I want you to get out of this, fullness of grace and peace. When you're done reading this, I want you just to feel at peace, full of peace, and full of grace. That's where we're headed. We're chosen to obey, chosen to be holy and blameless, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be just like Jesus. We get so preoccupied with just being picked in this life. You know, all I want to be is on someone's team. I don't even care. I just don't want to be last again. I just want to be picked. And He picks us to be perfect. He picks us to be blameless. So when I'm feeling like an alien, remember, that's who He's writing to. To those who reside as aliens. Those who remember that I don't fit in. Those who remember that this can't be all there is. When I'm feeling like an alien, when I'm remembering that there has to be more to it than all of this, Peter reminds me that I'm chosen, and not just chosen, but chosen to finally get it right. Didn't just choose me to be on His team and then warm the bench. He chose me to get it right, and He's going to be the one who gets me to get it right. And this is going to be a comfort to me as we go on in this book, and some of the practical ways Peter asks me to love Jesus and live for Him are going to be difficult. I have been chosen to obey. I'm one of the ones who's been chosen, and God's power is going to get me there. Peter continues with this in verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the reasons we're to be blessing God. We're to be about blessing God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one reason, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He's caused us to be born again. But this is more than just a fresh start. It has a direction. The goal is to be born again to hope. I'm trying to think of an analogy, and I really had a great one this week. I'm just going to use it. Dan and I were talking last night too. We were driving back from Wichita, and we're talking about, have you seen Dwayne this week? Yeah. He's back. You know, it's great to have him back. He's better. And it's just an encouragement to us too, because he's back. And it's like he woke up, in his own analogy when he was talking to me this week, he's like, well, it's like you have the flu, and then you miss 3 days of your life, and then you wake up. And you're like, I don't know what was going on. I can't really remember the last 3 days. I hope I did well, but let's go. It's being born again to a living. All of a sudden, I'm alive to the world. It's someone who is preoccupied with a really stressful situation or a terrible illness who all of a sudden gets their life back. And now they're alive to their family, for instance. Well, we're born again to hope. Me and hope are alive to each other. To those who have been born again to a living hope. Hope is the major thing we now associate with our new life. And it's because, verse 3, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, here's a quick difference. Paul in Romans spends three chapters on what through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, how that gives us hope and all these things, and how we are united with Christ in death, and therefore we have to be united with him in life when he rose from the dead, and baptism is entered in there, and a bunch of Old Testament quotes. And Peter says, well, it kind of goes like this. Who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope, or awake to hope now, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead after he died, bearing all your sins. That's hope. And Peter's done. It's simple. And you know what? We get it. That makes enough sense to us. Okay. Let's go on. We understand being alive to hope. We now have a living hope. And then in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It didn't stop with giving us hope. It didn't stop with just bearing our sins and then rising again to show that death was beat. It goes on to say, oh yeah, and there's an inheritance reserved for you. Your hope is that one day it gets better. Not only that you were picked, and that you were picked to be one day perfect, but when you get there, you're gonna get stuff. And that's cool. And what do we find out about our inheritance? We don't find out just what it contains, which would help. It really would, but we don't get that. We just get to use our imagination. We're gonna obtain an inheritance that is undefiled. It hasn't been ruined or tainted. I deal in my job with lots of people who talk about getting an inheritance. Say, oh yeah, because I just, you know, so-and-so died and I just got an inheritance and now I'm going to use the money to invest in my new home or in property. And you know what? It comes true so little of the time. It always gets tainted or defiled or taken away by someone. Almost every time. It just doesn't happen. But we have an inheritance which is undefiled. It hasn't been ruined or tainted. It won't fade away. It can't get too old. It can't get less valuable. It can't get taken away. It's reserved in heaven for you. God's saving it for me. It's set apart with my name on it, and God's guarding it. You know, it's that last piece of pie, which was going to be yours, that someone else grabs first. No, it's not like that. It's God saying, no. That's the one who's down there putting up with being an alien until he gets back up to me, because I've chosen him. I changed him. I made him not fit down there. He knows he doesn't fit. And when he gets to me, that's for him. And then verse 5, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And God protecting me until I get to my inheritance. When he's saying, hey, no, that's his. Don't touch him either. I'm keeping him until he gets here to get this. You can't, these two, his inheritance is for him, you're not going to touch it, and he's going to get here to get it. I'm going to see to it. I'm protected by the power of God. That's happening as I live here as an alien. And as I remember that this can't be all there is. And this doesn't make sense. And this hurts. Or this is scary. I'm protected by the power of God. And I'm going to get to heaven. And I'm going to be perfect. And I'm going to get an inheritance. And God's going to make sure those happen. Because he chose. And what God chooses to do happens. It's called the power of God. Works out nice that way. In this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice. Paul is going to address those situations which have got us to think this way. But he says, we greatly rejoice. It's incredible rejoicing. It's not just, in this you're skipping along. It's not just a time when, you know, sometimes you're going along and everybody does this where you just kind of got to dance and be excited. You've done it. And then someone sees you and you can, Okay. Or sometimes you know you're alone, and so you can do your little dancing and you're excited. But you're greatly rejoicing. It's not the times like that. It's when you gotta yell. We're greatly rejoicing. Why? Because I realize, oh, I'm not supposed to fit in. And I'm gonna get it right for him. And it's all gonna work out. And I'm gonna get to heaven. And it's supposed to make us greatly rejoice. Even though, now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So we might encounter various trials, but you know, there's two words in here that perplex me a bit. Those words, if necessary. What makes various trials necessary? And you know, sometimes I'd like to see God's reasoning on this. I'd like to say, no. See, it all would have worked. I was doing okay, and we were going, and I had this plan, and no, this one is not necessary. This one is just there. And it would have been just fine to keep it out. But that's not what he says. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. What makes them necessary? Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the trials are necessary to produce the proof of my faith. And this is worth it, it says, because the proof of my faith is more precious than gold. Well, you know. And then it says something about testing by fire. So which is tested by fire? Is it the gold or my faith? It feels like both. You know, they can test the gold with fire all they want and get it pure and pure. And if my faith is still being tested by fire, how much value does that gold have right then? Nothing. And that's the point. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, whichever one, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is it that my faith, the proof of my faith is worth more than gold? Because gold is perishable. And that makes a big difference when we remember who Peter's writing to. Us. And us, when gold no longer has value. Us, when something more important than gold is on our minds. Us, when a family member is suddenly taken from us and we've got to look death in the face. And gold means nothing anymore. And we give it all to have someone back. Us, maybe, when we're facing a sudden illness. Us, when a family member is facing a sudden illness. Us, when the world shows us its ugliness. So why is the proof of my faith more precious than gold? Number one, because gold's tied to this world, and I don't want this world anymore. I'm ready for where I belong, where this doesn't happen. And two, the end of the verse. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is my faith more precious than gold, or the proof of my faith more precious than gold? Because Jesus is coming back. One day he's going to be revealed. And when that happens, all I want is his approval. Right? The people I work with in the everyday Monday through Friday world don't understand this. Why would I give up an opportunity to make more money, which could get more stuff or more prestige with people? Why would I be willing to not work and get more money and give up a face value opportunity to make more money to go and whatever that stuff is you do? You know, you spend so much time with it and it wastes time that could be making money. Why would you do that? Well, one day, Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. And my heart will say, yes, I was right. I was walking by faith. I didn't know for sure, but I kind of did. But I was right. And there he is. And he looks proud. And it's all going to be worth it. To have my life be worth it. To have my life worthwhile. To have my life have meaning. And all these decisions I've made. There's a song by a Christian group. I don't think it's too old. Maybe it's probably about 2 years old, by Cademan's Call. Talks about this. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God your wrath forbear, and me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood your grace, long provoked you to your face. I would not hearken to your calls. I grieved you by a thousand falls. It's my only hope. You're my only hope. It's my only hope of heaven. At the cross forgiven, there for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds, spreads his hands, face to face before the sun. And like Isaiah, I'm undone. Depth of mercy, vast and free, so much deeper than the sea. God of love, you heard my cry. Now into your open arms I fly. One day, verse 7, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when I see him, and he gives meaning to what I went through, and what, when we see him, and he gives meaning to what we went through, whatever it was, what we gave up, it's all worth it. And our heart says, oh, yeah, it was worth it. To have it be worth it, to have it be worthwhile, even now, to have a hope of that. I would love the one who gives that kind of meaning to my life. As I live here, in my blue-collar world, where things hurt me or scare me. So verse 8 says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I do love him. Peter loved him, but Peter had seen him. Peter had got to know him, had got to walk with him, had got to laugh with him, had got to watch him cry. Then Peter watched him die and found out the death was for him. So Peter loved him. But then Peter writes to us in our situation, and he says, that's not me, though you, not me, you haven't seen him now, you love him. It's still possible. Why? Because you're an alien. You know you don't fit, and you long for the one to give your life meaning. And so you love him because he gives meaning to it all. He protects us. He rewards us, so we love him. And even though we can't see him now, we rejoice. And this joy is better than getting some gold. This joy is inexpressible. And that's why the people in the world can't understand, is I can't find the words to tell them. I keep on trying to say, no, but it's worth it because God's going to reward me. Well, okay, if you believe that. No, it's worth it right now. God is rewarding me right now. You got to give up, right? To them, not to you. You know what it's like to have the security, to know that he's pleased with me. And when he's revealed, he's going to be happy. He's going to be proud. That makes it all worth it. In my everyday world, I'll live it. I'll put up with it. And so, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And remember that faith, the proof of that faith which is brought about by our trials. When God sees that, remember, the same thing at the beginning. He saved me. Day one, he saw faith. God saved me. And now that same faith, the proof of that faith is more precious than gold to me and to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we were purchased, that we were bought, that there's depths of mercy and grace and peace that reach out to us. One day we'll see you. One day we'll stand face to face before Christ, and it will all be worth it. Help us to remember that. Help us to live that. Help us to trust you. As we face trials, as we face things that scare us, help us to love you, because you give meaning to us. We ask all this in Christ's name.